Wally was an unlikely hero. He was a character played by Bill Murray in a 1997 film called The Man Who Knew Too Little. In the film, Wally accidentally gets involved in a high-stakes police investigation. He thinks that he's taking part in something called live theater, in which all of the criminals and the mob bosses and the detectives are simply characters played by professional actors. The criminals think that Wally is a real-life top-secret spy, and Wally thinks that these actors have been hired by his brother to give him an entertaining evening. The movie draws out the clash between the realistic approach of the criminals and the play-acting approach of Wally. When someone points a gun at Wally, for example, his response is to simply say, "Oh, hang on a second, I have something in my eye." This actually terrifies the criminals because they think the man chasing them is afraid of nothing. In the midst of his blunders, Wally manages to capture the criminals and solve the case. The Man Who Knew Too Little works as an entertaining film because the real world simply doesn't work that way. Our mistakes often catch up with us. Even our smallest foibles can show up later and hurt our careers, our relationships, our health. Our embarrassing mistakes are usually not easily forgotten. And someone who thinks that he's play acting would not solve a huge criminal investigation. The champions, the heroes in our world, are the ones who have brains, brawn, and courage. And this, to me, is why the story of Gideon is such a curious one. When church folks think about Gideon, we sometimes think of him as a man who had a miraculous decision-making process. Fleece wet, attack Midianites. Fleece dry, stay home. Sometimes he'd switch it around to keep God on God's toes. This time, fleece dry, attack Midianites. Fleece wet, stay home. The fleece has even become a word that we use in Christian circles to talk about seeking God's will in decisions that we have to make. Before I take this job in another town, I'm going to set out a fleece and see if we can sell our house, I might say. In this sense, it's fine to think of the fleece in a positive way. It's good to look for God's actions in the world around us and to look for God's guidance in our daily lives. But the closer I pay attention to this story, the more I notice something that you may be noticing about Gideon as well. I don't think this story is really about a decision-making process. I think there's something else going on here with the character of Gideon. We may be seeking God's will when we talk about a fleece today, but I don't think that Gideon was quite so heroic. Earlier in Judges chapter 6, in verse 14, God calls Gideon to attack the Midianites. God is pretty straightforward with Gideon. If there ever were a decision to be made about the whole thing, it seems that God has already made it. "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you," God says to Gideon. Gideon won't believe it. "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." God won't take no for an answer and replies, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them." Even after this, and before the whole fleece incident, Gideon asks for a sign to confirm God's promise. He offers a sacrifice to God, and God gives him a face-to-face meeting with an angel. And for a while, Gideon seems convinced. He even has the courage to tear down an altar to the Canaanite god Baal. Although the text tells us that because he was too afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. Sneaking around at night so that no one will notice him seems like a spineless way to follow God's command. But by this time, this is the Gideon we've come to expect. And then we come to our story for today. Gideon introduces the test of the fleece by saying to God, "In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said," as you have said. In other words, Gideon knows what he's supposed to do. He knows exactly what God said to him. He's afraid to do it. God answers the first test of the fleece affirmatively. When Gideon rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Even after this, Gideon asks for another test with the fleece. Depending on how you count them, this makes test number 3 or 4. The book of Judges is structured in a repeated cycle. Israel turns from God. God punishes them by allowing another nation to attack. Israel begs for forgiveness. God sends a judge to restore Israel to success, and the cycle starts over again. Israel is the main character in this book, the protagonist of the story. By chapter 6, we know that Israel has its ups and downs, but we're cheering for their success. We're on the side of the Israelites. At this point in the story of Gideon, we're beginning to think, if this is the guy whom God has called to lead Israel, things are not looking good. Get the point already, Gideon. The answer to your question is yes. But in that answer, in our very discouragement about the spineless Gideon, we find hope in this story. The question that Gideon is asking is, will you deliver Israel by my hand? Even though we're beginning to ask the same question as we get to know the doubtful Gideon, will you deliver Israel through this guy? God still answers with an overwhelming yes. Not just a few drops of water for this weak servant of God, but a whole bowl full. The might of God is shown through this weak servant. The mercy of God here, the good news as it breaks through in this story, is that God accomplishes the salvation of God's people through even the most unlikely of agents, the underdog, Gideon. Gideon does go to fight the Midianites, and God not only brings victory for Israel, but does so using only 300 troops. Gideon starts with 32,000 troops, but God keeps telling him to send troops home until he's left with only 300. By using a small army, God continues to work through the weak things of the world. Gideon had to ask twice with the fleece, but if we know God, we knew this victory was coming all along. Even through someone like Gideon, the answer from God is, yes, I will deliver you. This is amazing grace. This is less like the real world that we know all too well, and more like the man who knew too little. Maybe the real reason we laugh at the Bill Murray film is not because real life never works that way, but because we suspect deep down that that's exactly how real life works. It's not that the underdog can never win, but that by the grace of God, even the underdog can become a champion. We Christians know that God works in this strange way. Our Savior, the incarnate, in the flesh God in whom we put our trust, was just that, incarnate. There's so much humanity about Jesus that it could make us wonder. The young unwed mother, the stable birth, growing up in Nazareth, can anything good come out of that town? He was a carpenter, hanging out with some fishermen, some tax collectors, and some prostitutes. Is this the God whom we trust? Yes, this is the Son of David, the Messiah. But even the crowds who called out Hosanna didn't anticipate what would happen next. Not only did Jesus live a humble life, but that life ended in crucifixion. Before he could conquer Israel's foes and reign as their king, Jesus was executed as a criminal. This was not the kind of Messiah they had been waiting for. But this is the God who answered the cowardly Gideon with a resounding yes. Yes, Gideon, you, even you, will be the instrument of God's deliverance. Yes, the Son of God was incarnate and died on a cross, but it is in that very death, in that lowly and weak suffering, yes, indeed, that Jesus once and for all brought about God's greatest act of deliverance. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians tells us. And it is in that death that Jesus accomplished God's greatest act of deliverance. It doesn't stop there either. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We might look down on the underdog, Gideon, when we read his whole story in the book of Judges. What a coward. He couldn't even believe that God could deliver Israel. It took him 3 or 4 tests, including the ones with the fleece, before he would even try going into battle in obedience to God. But perhaps before pointing the finger at this character, we should take a look at ourselves. We often doubt that God is actually doing works of deliverance in us and through us. God is good. We know that and we cling to that. But the idea that we could actually have something to do with God's deliverance is a little too much to take. Quite frankly, we're right to doubt ourselves. Gideon wondered if God would really deliver Israel by his hand. We pray to God, I know you call me to evangelism, to spread the word about your deliverance, but how can I start a conversation about my faith when it's still so mysterious to me? We pray to God, I know you call me to parenthood, but this is an overwhelming job. How can I raise a child to live as though your kingdom has come when your kingdom seems so far away? We pray to God, I know you call me to be a teacher, but do I really have it in me to give up evenings and weekends for lesson planning for the rest of my working life? We pray to God, I know you call me to service in my church, but my schedule is already so overwhelming. I don't know how to quit any of my commitments. I have often prayed to God, I know you call me to church ministry, but I wonder if any person is capable of providing leadership and service that the church needs today, let alone whether I am capable. How often do we all pray, God, you told your disciples to leave everything behind and follow you. How can you possibly be serious? Are we really up to all of this, the work of God's deliverance? The answer, we painfully recognize, is no. But sisters and brothers, the God who calls us to works of deliverance calls us in the name of Jesus, who was crucified in weakness and rose in victory. The God who calls us to works of deliverance is the God who saturated the fleece on the threshing floor for his cowardly servant Gideon. If the God who calls us to works of deliverance is the God who brought victory for Israel with only 300 troops and a weak-kneed leader, then the God who calls us to works of deliverance will use even us for God's kingdom purposes. Paul writes to the Corinthians, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. The God revealed to us in Jesus Christ chose Gideon. And the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ chose you and me. We may be scared. We may need to set out a fleece saying, "Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Let me please make trial with the fleece one more time. Are you really going to deliver Israel by my hand?" And in the midst of this, our moment of weakness, God makes sure that there is enough dew on the fleece to fill a bowl with water. "Yes, my child, even if I have to make the fleece dry next time, yes. And even if you have to ask me a dozen more times, the answer is yes." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.